In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Greetings, brothers and sisters, on this 18th Sunday after Pentecost. Today, the Holy Church honors the Holy Fathers of the Seventh Ecumenical Council, at which the proper veneration of icons was restored and the heresy of iconoclasm was put down. One of the points that the iconoclasts tried to make in denying the proper use of icons was the second of the Ten Commandments, and which reads, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." In his book, The Law of God, Father Seraphim Slobodskoy explains, "We are forbidden from making idols for worship or rendering homage to likenesses of anything that we see in heaven, like the sun, the moon, and the stars, or that is found on earth, such as plants or animals or people, or found in the waters, like fish and other things. The Lord forbids worshiping and serving these idols as pagans do, instead of the true God." So in other words, the second commandment really doesn't have to do with heavenly things, and we'll go on to talk about that a little bit here. In another book, the Orthodox Dogmatic Theology by Father Michael Pomazansky, the veneration of icons section of that book is placed in the chapter on prayer, and he says that one of the outward forms of the worship of God and the veneration of saints is the use of sacred images and the respect shown to them. Back in the Old Testament, we read in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, verses 18 through 22, how God himself commanded sacred images to be used in the tabernacle of Moses, which depicted the cherubim of glory over the Ark of the Covenant, and in the midst of which God deigned to reveal himself and give his commands to Moses. These were the visible image of the invisible God, as Metropolitan Macarius once wrote. The Holy Fathers say that it is because God has taken human form and so restored this form to its original likeness to himself that it is proper for us to reverence images of our Lord, his most holy mother, and the saints, in whom the divine image has also been restored. But really, at the heart of the iconoclast controversy was the question of whether or not icons were essential to our Christian faith. The iconoduals, in other words, those who were trying to restore the proper veneration of icons, held that the answer to that question was yes, icons are necessary for our Christian faith because they safeguard a full and proper doctrine of the incarnation of Christ. Both iconoclasts and iconoduals agreed that God himself ultimately cannot be represented in his eternal nature. As it says in the Gospel of John 1:18, "No man hath seen God at any time." But the iconoduals continued, "The incarnation of Christ has made a representational religious art possible. God can be depicted because he became man and took flesh." Material images, argued St. John of Damascus, one of the defenders of the proper use of icons, material images can be made of him who took a material body. And in this book that he wrote on icons, St. John of Damascus said that of old, God the incorporeal and uncircumscribed was not depicted at all. But now that God has appeared in the flesh and lived among men, I make an image of the God who can be seen. I do not worship matter, but I worship the creator of matter, who for my sake became material and deigned to dwell in matter, who through matter effected my salvation. I will not cease from venerating the matter through which my salvation has been effected. And so after many long years, the iconoclast heresy was finally put down once and for all at this Seventh Ecumenical Council. And we owe a great debt of gratitude to those 350 Holy Fathers who recognized the great importance of how God is not just in some far-off heaven as an abstract mental concept, but rather that he is real and he is involved in our everyday lives. That he can use material elements to convey spiritual blessings and grace to us is bound up with the same principle of iconography. And so it's by that same principle that we also reverence the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Cross and relics of the saints. And it is also how the elements of bread and wine can be transformed into the mystical body and blood of Christ through the service of Holy Communion. So brothers and sisters, when we participate in the divine services, when we make the effort to pray and to fast and do good works, we too become living icons of the Christian faith. As Orthodox Christians, it is our responsibility to bear witness to the reality of our faith by setting good examples. And yet, we are aware of our imperfections and don't always feel that we are able to be the best examples as we should. Well, we are in good company. When the Lord told Peter to cast his net and work that miracle of the great catch of fish, Peter, in that moment, saw the power and the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in that same moment also caught a glimpse of his own shortcomings. And this is why he said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." St. Nikolai Vlahovic makes a distinction between the Gadarenes, who were there when Christ cast out the devils out of those men, and they went into the herd of swine, and then they came and asked Jesus to depart from them. But St. Nikolai points out it was because of their greed. These swine were very valuable, and these Gadarene people were afraid that if Christ stayed around much longer, that who knows what more financial losses they would suffer. But Peter, on the other hand, when he begged the Lord to depart from him, it was really out of a sense of sinfulness and unworthiness. And St. Nikolai goes on to say, "This sense of one's own sinfulness in God's presence is a precious stone for the soul. The Lord values this more than all formal hymns of praise, because it leads us to repentance, which in turn leads us to Christ. The sense of one's sinfulness is the beginning of the path of salvation." And so, yet, on the other hand, the Lord tells Peter to fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men. In other words, when Peter, you know, sees his own shortcomings, his own sinfulness, and asks Christ to depart from him, the Lord doesn't depart from him. He doesn't say, "Okay, well, in that case, you know, I'll just leave then." No, the Lord says, "Fear not, for thou shalt catch men." And then they left their nets and followed him. So let us also, brothers and sisters, pray that our Lord will help us by sending his grace so that we might follow in the footsteps of St. Peter and the other apostles. And despite our shortcomings, that with God's help, we too might be able to help others in need. Glory be to our God.